Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 to 10. Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. Behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he was lying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." And they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report it to his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them, and they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me." Father, we thank you for the story of the resurrection that we see in this text. Help us to see and understand. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever been to the circus? Or maybe to like some special vacation destinations, Niagara Falls, and you're walking along the boardwalk at Niagara Falls. What happens when you're walking along and you see all the tourist destinations? There's people standing out in front. "Come. Come on in. Come see. Come see what's going on." They hand you a flyer. Maybe you've gone to a place where they were like, "If you sit here, come in, listen to us, give you a 45-minute sales pitch, and at the end, you get to go to see Blue Man Group or Cirque du Soleil, or you know, you get a free buffet at the Vegas Strip or wherever it is that you happen to be." There's always those people who are enticing you, asking you, "Come, come and see, come look what we're trying to show you. There is something behind this doorway that you must go see." And they're doing all that they can to get you to come. Come and see. Come. Take a look. It's the early on the day after the Sabbath. So the day after the Sabbath. So Sabbath goes from sundown Friday to sundown Saturday. So now we're on the next day, which is the first day of the week for us, which is Sunday. And so at some point in time, and again, if you read the four gospel stories, the four gospel stories will all give you different little pieces of information. And we're going to kind of fill in some of the blanks that Matthew leaves out by just understanding that Mark, Luke, and John have added other details. So there's some of them are saying that they go in the early morning when it was still dark. Matthew tells us that they come just as it's beginning to dawn, and it began to dawn. So sometime in that first day of the week, early in the evening, or early in the morning, they decide to head to the tomb. So the women, and there's several of them, Matthew gives us two names, Mary Magdalene. He also gives us the other Mary. Now, if you were here last week, the other Mary appears to be probably the mother of Joseph and James. She's also possibly the sister of Joseph, the earthly father of Christ. But other gospels tell us that Salome was there, and there were other women that are mentioned. So there's a group of women that are headed to the tomb, and they're bringing spices. Now, we know that Joseph of Arimathea had already prepared spices for him, and so when he and Nicodemus had got together and they were putting Jesus in the tomb, that they had 100 pounds of spices that they have already anointed the body of Jesus with. And so the women are bringing more spices. Now, there's lots of ideas on why, but imagine for a second if you were at a funeral, what do you see up on the platform? Flowers. Now, not everybody sends flowers, but a lot of people send flowers. And even though you know so-and-so sent flowers, you still send flowers. So it's the same kind of idea. The women are bringing spices, not because there was something that was lacking in Joseph's spices, but it was something that the women could do to honor Jesus and honor the body of Christ. And so they're bringing with them this group of spices. And so they're on their way. And in Mark chapter 16, he gives us a little insight into the conversation that the women are having on the way. And the women are having a conversation on the way. And one of the questions that comes up is, who is going to roll away the stone? Which is an interesting question. Because if you stop and think about it, they understood how burial took place. They understood that Joseph and Nicodemus had taken Jesus down off the cross. They had wrapped his body. They had anointed him, and they put him in this tomb, and they had rolled this large stone in front of the opening. So they understood that. What they didn't understand was when they were getting there, how were they going to roll the stone away? Which begs the question, did they not know there were soldiers there? It also begs the question, did they not know that the tomb was sealed and that there was no way they were going to be able to roll the stone away because that would have violated Roman law, which would have caused all kinds of problems. So at some point in time, they were either unaware or assuming they could figure out some way to circumnavigate the rules of Roman law and get the tomb opened. When in reality, they probably weren't even going to be able to be allowed to go into the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus because it had already been sealed closed. They're also coming on the third day. We know that in Jewish calendar, it's parts of a day considered a day, so they're coming on the third day. Why did they come on the third day, not the fourth day or the fifth day or the seventh day or the 12th day? I mean, they certainly weren't going to the tomb anticipating that Jesus was going to be resurrected because they're stunned when they get there. So we know they weren't going there on the third day of the week because they knew that Jesus was going to rise from the dead. Because if they knew that, why would they bring spices? So why did they come on the third day? Well, another story in the New Testament might help us understand that. So if you go back to John chapter 11, John chapter 11 tells us the story of Lazarus. Remember, Jesus is not in a hurry. He tells his disciples, no, he'll be fine. It'll be okay. So they don't in a hurry. When they finally get to Bethany, what happens when Jesus gets there? Remember the sisters come out? What did they say to Jesus? If you had only been here, he wouldn't have died. And so when Jesus goes through this whole conversation with them, do you believe that I am the resurrection and life? Yes, we know that we believe you, all that stuff. And Jesus says, no, do you really believe? Roll the stone away. And what's the comment that the woman makes? He's been dead 4 days, and his body stinks. It was the custom and understanding of the Jewish people that after 3 days, the body would begin to decompose. The spirit would leave the body on the fourth day, and the body would begin to decompose. That's why they came on the third day. They came thinking that they could still anoint him before his body became so bad that they couldn't enter into the tomb. They also came not on the day before because it was the Sabbath. They certainly weren't going to anoint him on the Sabbath because they wouldn't make that kind of journey, that kind of work, and violate the Sabbath. So here's this group of women on their way, and they're having this conversation. Who's going to roll the stone away? They bring their spices. They're all prepared. But in the process of all of this, they're still dealing with their grief. They're still dealing with their sorrow. They're still dealing with the concept of being abandoned and the pain that they have been suffering with the crucifixion of Christ. They loved him. And now the one that they had loved is gone. But it's also interesting in the story that the women are going to the tomb. Who's not going to the tomb? The men. Why aren't the men going? Where are the men at? Locked in a room. Why are they locked in a room? Because they're afraid. Why aren't the women afraid? And I know what you women are thinking. Because we're women. We don't get afraid of anything. Unless it's a spider. No, the women went and the men didn't. The men didn't because the men were afraid. But the women went, and again, this is going to sound terrible in our culture, but the women went because the women could go places and nobody cared what the women did. They were irrelevant to society. The men, if the men went, why were the men afraid? They were afraid that if they arrested Jesus, they would come arrest them. But the women weren't afraid of that because, again, the women were irrelevant. It didn't matter what the women thought. It didn't matter the opinion of the women. It didn't matter that the women had ideas. It didn't matter that the women had a voice. None of that mattered to the people of the culture. Only the men. So while the men are hiding out in their upper room with the door locked, the women are out visiting, trying to do what they can to honor their Savior. And they're on their way to the garden. Clearly, it was going to be a beautiful spot. Joseph was very wealthy, so I'm sure he bought the nicest land that he could buy. He had bought it in a place that was beautiful. The sun's coming up. It was a calm, pretty, perfect morning. And the women are on their way. On their way, their journey is interrupted by an earthquake. Now, throughout Scripture, there's multiple earthquakes that take place in Scripture. Most of them have one of two meanings. One, it's either the judgment of God, that God has sent an earthquake as a result of the sins of the people, and so he sends a earthquake as judgment. The second type of earthquake is always to demonstrate the presence of God. That God has come, God has appeared, God has come and stepped on earth. So here, there's an earthquake. It announces the angel's arrival. And the angel comes clothed in white, the embodiment of purity and holiness. He rolls away the stone. Now, I'm not sure if he just rolls it away or if he rolls it away and then lays it down. I'm not sure because he sits on it. So I don't know if he rolled away and sat it down or if he just rolled it away and he's just sitting on the top of it. I'm not exactly sure. But he rolls the stone away and he sits on it. And here's an interesting point. What was an immovable object for the women? Remember, the women are concerned. Who's going to roll the stone away? How are we going to get into the tomb? We're not strong enough. We're not able in and of ourselves to roll the stone away. How are we going to roll the stone away? But to God, the immovable object for the women was nothing more but a bench for the angel. He rolls it away and he sits on it. In all the things that I read this week, they all had exactly the same line in every book that I read. Everything that I studied this week, every one of them had exactly the same line. And that line was, the stone was rolled away not to let Jesus out, but to let the people in. Okay. But didn't Jesus walk out of the opening? Could he have not just walked out of the opening? Now, I know he could have just elevated, levitated through the earth and stepped out on top. I get all that. But is it possible that the angel came and rolled a stone away and then Jesus walked out? Sure. But the real point of rolling the stone away and the angel sitting on it was not to let Jesus out, because Jesus could have got out in lots of different ways. But it was to let the people see what was inside. So the angel comes. And do all of you know what the Babylon Bee is? How many of you know what the Babylon Bee is? If you don't know what the Babylon Bee is, you need to find the Babylon Bee. So the Babylon Bee is basically a group of people who make fun of a whole bunch of other stuff from a Christian perspective. And then they even kind of make fun of some Christian ideologies. So one of the things about the Babylon Bee I watched this week was the story of the two guards. So there's two guards at the tomb. And at the tomb, the two guards begin to tell the story of, hey, you know, this is kind of an easy gig. You know, it sure beats having to go out to war and kill people. I just get to hang out at the tomb. I mean, what's going to happen? I mean, we're just here watching a stone. I mean, seriously, what are the odds? And so they have this long conversation about their lives, and they start telling the story. And all of a sudden, an angel comes down. So imagine the guards. Just imagine the guards for a second. This is your job. I want you to go stand in front of a rock. That's it. Spend your weekend, stand in front of a rock, make sure nobody comes and takes the body out of there. It's got to be a pretty easy gig. And they get paid for that. The angel shows up. The stone rolls away. There's an earthquake. Now imagine the guard. I love what Scripture says. And they become like dead men. The word there is the idea of being paralyzed with fear or being completely immobilized by an overwhelming fear. They become so frightened that they, in the rest of the story, in all of the things that happen next, not one comment, not one action, not one activity, not one statement from any guard ever is made in the rest of this. So the angel comes, the earthquake comes, the guards are like dead men. When the women show up, are the guards doing anything? Are the guards trying to prohibit the women? Are the guards doing anything? They're doing nothing. They are completely immobilized by the fear of what they're seeing unravel in front of them. So the women arrive, and they find the stone is rolled away. And the angel tells them, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Now, it's interesting. He doesn't say that to the guards. He doesn't speak to the guards. But he says to the women, don't be afraid. Come. Come on. That's the language. The language is, come. Come on. You are looking for the dead among the living. Come, take a look. See for yourselves. That's exactly the language that's going on here. The angel is saying to the women, come and see. Come on. Come on. Now, the timeline gets a little confusing at this point because the rest of the Gospels give us very different pictures of what's happening here. But I think we could piece it all together. So at this point, when they have all gathered, the women have shown up at the tomb, it appears that Mary Magdalene has left, and she leaves, and she runs to where the disciples are, and she tells them, the body is gone, and I don't know where they have taken him. Peter and John leave the upper room. They run to the tomb. In the process of Peter and John running, the women have left. They have encountered the angel. They have left and they are on their way back. Peter and John are now leave. They get to the tomb. They look in. They can't find him. They leave. Then Jesus appears to Mary, who is still at the tomb, because Mary Magdalene, has returned to the tomb with Peter and John. And so Jesus now encounters her. And then as she leaves and as he leaves her, he goes and he meets the rest of the women that Matthew talk about. So the rest of the women, on their way back, filled with all kinds of questions, all kinds of concerns, all kinds of bewilderment. I mean, how often do you encounter angels? And how often do you encounter an angel who tells you that the body's not here? And how often do you have you ever looked inside a tomb and realized that what was there once is not there any longer? And you have to try to fit all of this together in your brain. Because all of it is contradictory to so many things that you understand to be normal and rational. So here are the women on their way back, and they encounter Jesus, and they see him, and they fall at his feet, and they worship him. And then Jesus says to them, "Go tell my disciples. Tell my brothers to meet me in Galilee." Which is interesting because, again, Matthew is not like all the rest of the Gospels. Matthew says, Jesus says to the women, "Go tell the disciples to come meet me in Galilee." But we know that Jesus meets them in Jerusalem before they ever get to Galilee. Is there a contradiction? No, it's just Matthew's part of the story. So Matthew is telling the story. The rest of them fill in parts of the timeline. He says, "Go tell them to meet me in Galilee." And eventually they go and they meet Jesus in Galilee, where he is seen by 500 other people at once. It's also where the ministry of Christ started. Most of the ministry of Jesus was held in Galilee. Jesus is there and he ascends into heaven. It's interesting that there's some questions here that are prompted by the story. You've got up early in the morning. And for some of you, that's easy. Maybe all the women were early risers. Let's just assume all the women got up early. There were early risers. And they get up and they gather their things and they head to the tomb. And on the way to the tomb, they're saying, "Who's going to roll the stone away? Anybody think of that?" They begin to have this conversation. They begin to try to figure out the situation and how they're going to solve the problems. They get there and they encounter an angel. And the angel says, "Come. Come and look." And they step inside the tomb and they realize that the tomb is empty. And the angel says, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is risen just as he said. Go tell his disciples." And so they leave to head back to tell the disciples. And on their way back to the disciples, they encounter Jesus. And what does Jesus say to them? "Go tell the disciples." Now, here's my question. If you were a woman, if you were one of the women, and you had just lost your Savior, and you are filled with grief and sorrow, and you get to the tomb and you find out that he's still alive, that he has risen from the dead. And then on your way back, in all of your bewilderment, there he is, right here in front of you. And you fall down and you worship him. And all of the pain, all of the suffering, all of the grief is just gone. What do they do next? They leave Jesus. Would you have left Jesus? Or would you have simply said, somebody else can go tell the disciples what you want to tell them. I ain't leaving again. I'm not leaving their side. It is always better to be obedient. Even though I am convinced every woman there wanted nothing more but to stay in the presence of Christ. When he says, "Go tell my disciples," it is always better to obey. So they leave. So what does the resurrection tell us? Well, I think the first thing that we understand about the resurrection is God the Father's declaration that the penalty of sin that has been paid for on the cross has been accepted. Christ's death on the cross is enough. It requires nothing else. I think the other thing that we learn about this is found in 1 Corinthians. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith also is vain. In verse 17, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. And in verses 20 to 22, but now Christ has been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. If there is no resurrection to all of us, our faith is worthless. But there's a phrase in there that has always caught me. Your preaching is in vain. I've been preaching for nearly 35 years. If there is no resurrection, I have wasted my life. If there is no resurrection, you're wasting your time sitting here this morning. Because what do we have? If there is no resurrection, there is no eternity. There is no conquering death. There is no everlasting life. Jesus was raised from the dead. And what makes Jesus' resurrection different than Lazarus' resurrection? What makes Jesus' resurrection the first fruits? Why is he the first fruit? Because he never dies again. One day we will all be resurrected and never die again. The question isn't whether or not we'll be resurrected. The question is never about, do you believe in life after death? It's a foolish question. Scripture is clear. There is life. The question isn't, is there or is there not life? The question is simply, what's your destination? If we believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, our destination is an eternity in his presence. If we have rejected Jesus Christ and his sacrifice, his death and his resurrection, our destination is separation from Christ forever. Why is the resurrection important? Because it is about where our eternity will be. There are some, I think it's 4,000 different types of religion in the world. A lot of people believe a lot of things. A lot of people hope in a lot of things. A lot of people put faith in a lot of things. The difference with Christianity and the rest of them there's an empty tomb. There's an empty tomb. Father, I thank you for Easter and all of its great and glorious things. Help us not lose sight of the meaning. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living, no matter what men may say. Father, thank you for rising from the dead, securing our eternity. And I pray that all of those that are listening know their destination. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand as we close.